This time the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. You know, as I was preparing for today and even just this morning, one of the phrases that might come up during the message that has been in my mind as I've been preparing was definitely in my mind this morning when we were experiencing some technical difficulties was we need each other. When we talk about being in an intentional community, we're reminded of the fact that we do need each other. This morning, as Katie and I were getting ready to leave the house, I asked her, I said, "Are you using my guitar this morning?" And that jogged her memory of the fact she needed her capo, or my capo, because she can't find her capo. That's that funny thing we put on our guitar to change the keys. And find her music. And so we realized we had no capo. We couldn't find hers or mine. And I think three of the four songs, she needed it this morning to be able to play as they had practiced. So I couldn't find it. We couldn't find it through the house. So I called Josh Cotton, who's out of town, and he answered his phone while running his marathon, or half marathon. So I was impressed. He said he couldn't text, but he could talk. But he sent me over to his house to find a capo. Of course, I grabbed the wrong one. Got to meet his new, very friendly cat, and got the capo, but realized when we got here, we got the wrong one. It was a cut capo, didn't cover all six strings. So the team as a whole, there were two other team members that had capos at home. So together, we found what we needed to be able to lead the worship this morning. You know, in every area of our life, though, in the spiritual life, it's clear that we need each other. And you can't read through the Gospels without realizing that while God really values that times of solitude where we're quiet our hearts and we're just alone with God, the theme of community and the need of one another is all throughout the Scriptures. And so those two things go hand in hand. We've talked a lot. Everything we've talked about so far in the Going Deeper series has really leaned more towards the idea of solitude, of being in that place where we're planning time to get alone with God, to quiet our hearts, and really intentionally pursue His presence and cultivate an awareness of His presence. And you guys had some really difficult assignments of examining the wounds in your lives over the last week and allowing that to be a time of prayer and letting God minister to you. A lot of what we've done has been focused on that solitude aspect of the Christian life. But those two things go hand in hand. Jesus would often withdraw to pray, but Jesus was also intentionally building a community with his disciples. And so today, we're going to focus on that issue of community. And when you hear the word intentional community, some different things might come to your mind. That word intentional is one of my favorite words, but I think when it comes to community, it is so critical because community does not just happen. It takes intentionality by those that commit to be in community with each other. And when we think about that, I just want you to think, when you think about Christian community, about being in connection and relationship with other people who follow Jesus Christ, what are the things that come to your mind? How do we judge community? Over my, it's still weird saying it, 20 plus years of pastoral ministry, that doesn't seem possible, but I've had times where I've talked to people that when I was talking to them about community, I realized their focus, they were weighted on evaluating community about what they receive, but very little conversation in community about what they give. And that can lead into some really unhealthy places. There has to be a good focus on the fact that community, to function well, means that everyone that's a part of that community both receives and gives. And we're giving and caring for one another. You know, on those of us that are sports fans, we see illustration after illustration of teams that don't get the idea, or athletes that don't get the idea of putting the need of the team above their own. I'm always amazed at how many times you see an athlete sacrifice being a part of a team that could be very successful for the long run because they just want to get the biggest paycheck. I'm not picking on any specific athletes because we see it all the time. But did I hear Le'Veon Bell? Is it name? Yeah, sorry. But you have that idea of, for a team to be successful, you can't just focus on yourself. You have to focus on everyone else. And we see that. When we see a team stand out, it stands out because we see athletes that have their attitude in check. They're confident in who they are and their ability, but they know they can't do it alone, and they have to depend upon a team. That image of team and making sure that we're not focused solely on ourselves, but focused on how we serve one another and care for one another and live with one another, those are the things that really help us to really build a healthy community and an intentional community. It's hard to look at the issue of Christian community without looking at a number of commands in Scripture that I didn't coin this phrase, and it really leaps right from the Scriptures. But the idea of the one another commands in the New Testament, I mean, you've seen this. If you've read your New Testament at all, you know you're reading along, and then there's a command for a follower of Christ, a command, something that we're supposed to do that's in relationship with how we relate to other brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're the one another's, and some of those are on the next screen. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you," Jesus' own words, he says, "a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." And going on in verse 35, "By this people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we're called to love one another. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, Paul in that passage in Galatians 5:13 is using kind of a contradictory language to make a point. Because the idea of serving another doesn't feel like freedom. And yet the Christian freedom, what we experience when we're forgiven and when we enter into a relationship with God, our Creator, and we find a freedom in Him, we're not just to go then our own way and focus on a freedom that is selfish, but that we're supposed to embrace a life of service. So we're called to serve one another. Ephesians 4:2 says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." And later we're told in Colossians 3:13, using similar language, "bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." When I look at the list and I see the themes of bearing with one another or forgiving one another, which Steve dealt with the issue of forgiveness a few weeks ago, what that tells me is God knew that even when God's begins a work in the lives of his people, when you gather a group of people, you're going to have to learn how to put up with each other. That's what bearing with one another really means. You're learning to deal with each other's differences and learning to deal with each other in a way and realizing, man, that person frustrates me, but I got to bear with them and I got to love them. It's always good to remember that the call to bear with one another and put up with one another is always easier if we really think about it, because you may not realize it, but people are probably doing that towards you as well. Because every one of us probably have someone that we're irritating in their personality or whatever else it might be. So there you have those one another commands. You also, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up." Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works." Hebrews 10:25, "Do not neglect meeting together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I love the fact that the verse 25 of Hebrews 10 not only is telling us how important it is that we do meet with other brothers and sisters in Christ, but it gives us a context of what should be happening when we gather. I mean, think about this. When you come to church, when you go to your small group, or when you come to church, or go to youth, when you go to youth group, do you go in with the focus of what am I going to receive? Or do you go with a focus to say, who can I encourage? And hopefully both things happen. Because if everyone takes the focus of who can we encourage and how can we love one another and care for one another, you're going to find that your tank is full. If you're in a group of people that are all taking that seriously to love one another, to care for one another, to encourage one another. But I want to encourage you today, our focus is on what we can do. You may be in a situation where you're not sensing that encouragement or you're not sensing something that in that moment, I think where we need to always start is look at ourselves and say, am I intentionally seeking to be in community with other believers in Christ? It will not happen by accident. There's intentionality in choosing to pursue it. And that brings us to our focus on the one another command that most likely is not, when you think about all the things we're supposed to do to love one another, to care for one another, this one probably didn't make your list when you started thinking about that. And that comes from Ephesians 5:21. And the call is to submit to one another. Specifically, it's a participle, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you want to turn to Ephesians 5:18-21, we're going to look at verse 21 primarily, and we're going to unpack a little bit about what that means. We're going to reference what comes after verse 21 and then go back to the verses that from verse 18 on, because that verse is kind of a linchpin. It looks back to verse 18, but it also looks forward to everything that follows in the rest of chapter 5 through verse 9 of chapter 6. But let's go ahead and read verses 18-21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, a few weeks ago when we talked about being surrendered, we talked about the focus here is, the point here is not a anti-drinking message in that verse. The main point of this verse is that we understand that when someone drinks, they can become under the influence and under control of what it is that they're drinking. And the idea here is influence and control. So do not be filled with wine or under the influence of wine, but be filled under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, then verse 19, we're then addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Literally, the word submitting here is, you look it up in a dictionary, you shouldn't define a word with itself, but it says be submissive, to put yourself under someone and to place yourself under their rank or under their position or authority. It's a choice. There's a key thing that we have to remember here. It's not someone forcing their will on us. It's us choosing to submit. And in Philippians 2, we see Jesus as the model of that. Jesus, even though it lifts up who Jesus is and his position, he voluntarily embraced the position of a servant, even to the point of death. To submit to one another is making a choice to say, I'm going to embrace humility and not focus on my rights or not focus on my wants, but I'm going to look at those around me and say, how can I consider their interests and their needs above my own? Remember going back to, if you were here week 2 of the Going Deeper series, when we talked about living the surrendered life, in your weekly practice that week, we had the relationship test. Was if you really want to know if you're living a life of under the control and under the influence and being surrendered to God's Spirit, look at your relationships around you and ask, are you really putting other people above yourself? And we saw that in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I believe understanding true submission and the call for the Christian to submit to one another and within the body of Christ is choosing to embrace humility, to not just focus on what our position or what we think we deserve, but to look at the other person and look at their needs and look at their interests and to care for them and respond to those needs in whatever way God would equip you to do so. Verse 21 adds a phrase, too, that's significant. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Is telling us very clearly that how we relate to every other brother and sister in Christ, when we stand before God, one of the things we'll give an account for is, I mean, this really is the theme here, of in reverence for Christ. It's in the fear of Christ. It's pointing to the idea of understanding judgment. And that we will have to give an account for the opportunities that we have, and that God is concerned about how we're caring for one another within the body of Christ. I mentioned we're going to put this in context. We're not going to read everything that follows verse 22. Some of you are very familiar with the verses. I've heard a lot of sermons in Ephesians 5 that skipped verse 21 and went right to verse 22. And the call for wives to submit. And what you have in verse 22 or verse 21 down through verse 9 of chapter 6 is often, if you have a study Bible, or even say like household codes, or it's giving instruction in living the Christian life. It's giving instruction to important family relationship, household relationships. And so it addresses the husband and wife. It addresses the parent and the child, and then addresses the slave and the master. And I know in recent months we looked at that and how that's a good model even for how we work with our bosses, our employers. But often we skip to verse 22 and we skip verse 21 and we skip the call of mutual submission, submitting to one another, and we jump right into verse 22 and wives submitting to the husband. What's interesting is that the word submit is not even in verse 22. It's dependent upon verse 21. When you look and reflect on these words and the instructions to the husbands and wives and the parents and child, the slaves and the masters, what's unique is that not only is there call for the wives to submit or the children to obey or the slaves to obey, a large focus of all of those words is pointing to, there's actually more written to the person that would be in the position of authority. I mean, think about it. Wives are called to submit, and yet the husbands are called, in verse 25, to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's no greater picture of submission than to give your life for another. Parents and child, slaves and master, you see that again. There's a concern that even he's not doing away with the order of the household, but he's transforming the relationships when both husband and wife, parent and child, takes the approach to say, okay, I have my roles and my responsibility of what I need to fulfill in this place, but as I do that, I'm also going to be submitting my life and putting the needs of that other person in my family above my own. And it's all connected back to verse 21 and the call to submit to one another. Going back to the previous verses, verse 18 through 21, we see that it's not only does it give us a clear connection with the verses that follow verse 21, but verses 18 through 21, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Everything that follows here, if most of your translations, the key words will have an ing ending. Some of you probably still have nightmares about your English classes, but the idea is a participle. It's a word that is dependent upon another word. So the command is be filled. And then following out of that be filled with the Spirit is addressing one another, singing, making melody, giving thanks and submitting to one another. And what this tells us in linking that is that when we are filled with God's Spirit, when we submit our lives to God and we allow His Spirit to fill us, that one of the outflows of that should be an intentionality that where we put our lives in a place where we submit our lives to other brothers and sisters. that we put our lives in a place where they can, that we can speak into each other's lives, where we can encourage one another, where we can do all those one another commands of loving one another, caring for one another, encouraging, building one another up. It's an outflow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When I think of that, I'm realizing, and especially tying into some things we dealt with back in week two, is I know I've said already that all the 10 weeks that we've been focusing on and going deeper, there's not a strategic order here. There's not, it's not like you step, so step 1 through 10. These are things that are all interconnected. And so as we're living a surrendered life and a life that is surrendered to God's control and His Spirit in our life, God is then concerned with how we relate to one another. And I honestly believe that one of the reasons that we don't see more loving one another and encouraging one another and building one another up and all those one another commands is that we're not choosing to submit to one another. We're not choosing to be in a relationship with other brothers and sisters of Christ where we give them permission to speak into our lives. I've shared before that my friend Wayne has been my prayer partner and accountability partner since college. And he knows that there's not one thing that he couldn't ask me. We didn't get to that place overnight. It was a choice to be vulnerable. It was a choice to be in a relationship with each other where we do encourage each other. We do support each other, but we choose to be in a place where sometimes we ask each other tough questions. And so as I think about that, as I think about the choice to submit to one another, I want us to think about what we can do in practical ways to be intentional with this in our lives. I can still remember being in Wayne's dorm room my freshman year. He had transferred in. He was a little bit ahead of me. And we started sharing some stories about how God was working in our lives. And we realized that even though he was black, grew up in the north side of Pittsburgh, and I'm not black, grew up in the country, on the surface, we'd look and say, we had nothing in common. But when we were honest with each other and we began to share our lives with each other, we realized we had a lot in common. And in that moment, I can still remember the conversation because a couple of us, we both took risks. We shared some things in that story, in that day, talking to one another, where we made a commitment to one another that we were going to love each other and encourage each other and challenge each other and sometimes even ask the difficult questions of each other. So today, I want you to, as we look at three ways that we can submit to one another and practical ways we can be demonstrating this in our lives, I want you to look at this and ask yourself, am I intentionally choosing to submit, to put the needs and the concerns of someone else above my own? Philippians 2, 5 through 8, these are the words that continue what we read earlier, where we're called to put the needs and interests of others above ourselves. Paul then goes on to give this illustration, and he emphasizes this issue of service, that we're called to serve one another. He says, have this mind. Some of your translations may say attitude, but have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, position, Jesus is clear, he's in a position of authority, a position of power. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is the spirit that really, I think, has to be taken to Ephesians 5, 22 through verse 6, 9. Jesus, equal with the Father, chose humility, chose to empty himself, chose to embrace the form of a servant, even to the point of death. Galatians 5:13 says, for you are all called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You know, what I think in the church, and when I say the church, I don't mean just this church. I think I talk to other pastors and read from other pastors. Within the church, within our country especially, there's so much focus on independence and an individual focus that somehow we've come to the point for some believers, they see service as optional. Well, I'll serve someday. Not in this season of my life. It's too busy. Or whatever. Somehow we've got this idea that service is just an option. Like that I can enter into a relationship with Christ. I can have my relationship with Christ secure. But that then service is choice beyond that. And yet the scriptures are clear that we are to have the mind of Christ that empties our lives, embracing the role of the servant. Service is clearly, you can't read the New Testament and take away any sense that service is optional. And so I just ask you, when you look at your own life and ask yourself, am I living a life in submission to other believers, putting their needs and their interests above my own? Ask, who am I serving? Another way that we submit to one another is to be accountable to one another. And accountability is definitely two-way. It's providing accountability for someone, but it's also receiving accountability in your own life. And this takes me back to what I just shared about my relationship with Wayne. We gave each other the permission, and a lot of it is about vulnerability and trust. I trust him. We share a lot of honesty. We're very honest in our struggles and things that we can pray for one another with. But with that also comes the idea that Wayne knows that he can ask me tough questions. And that has been invaluable in my life. The Christian life is a life where we need to be watching out for one another, as well as putting our lives in the place where someone is watching out for us. Galatians 2, or 6, 2 through 5, and I want to encourage you to focus specifically on verse 2 and then in verse 5. It says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. What we see in verse 2 and verse 5 almost seem contradictory. It says, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5 says, well, each needs to bear his own load. And what we see in that verse is, and unpacking that a little bit more, is you kind of have to picture the idea of a journey. And I think I've shared this before, that when we looked at these verses in past years, that if we pictured that we were packing our bags and preparing to go out on one of the trails out in the National Forest, the idea of a team of people following that path and going on that journey together is that you're going to share the weight of what you're carrying. But let's say we're walking along and someone is hurt and they can't carry their weight. As a team, we'd come around that person and we'd share their load. We'd bear their weight and their burden so they can continue with the group on the journey. And so we get that idea of bearing with one another's burdens as a way of being accountable to each other. Is that when someone in our midst is hurting and they have need, we come alongside and we help. But what we see in verse 5 is also the concern of, let's say we have someone in our group that just says, well, I don't need to carry anything. Everyone else, they're strong enough, they can do it all. Verse 5 speaks to that idea and says, for each one will have to bear his own load. We have a responsibility to care for those that have need. But within the body of Christ, we also have a responsibility to look at our lives and say, am I carrying my own weight? When we look at that idea of bearing one another's burdens and carrying our own weight, it's a clear picture of accountability. And I firmly believe that as you look at your life and you examine, am I putting myself where I'm accountable to other people and I'm helping someone else be accountable, am I putting myself in that place to make that type of a choice, that type of an intentional choice? Because I believe that accountability is a choice. And it flows out of a decision to submit our lives to others, embracing humility and considering others' needs ahead of our own. Another picture of how we submit to one another is that when we are intentional in relationship with each other, we choose to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. So you see encouragement not only for the person who's down, who might be struggling, but also the need for encouragement to be able to help all of us to do more in our how we love and in the good work that we do. I saw something recently on TV where some scientists were measuring how much someone could lift. They were lifting something and it actually measured the amount of force that they were putting on it. And one of the tests that they did was they tested him doing it by himself. They tested him when he was under duress of some form. But then they tested him when they had two or three people around him cheering him and encouraging him. And what was amazing was one of the highest scores he had on lifting that weight and the amount of weight that he could lift came when there was intentional encouragement put into the experiment. We all need that type of encouragement. And I want to tell you that there's a danger. Sometimes when we're in a place where we need that encouragement, sometimes we don't want it. And we fall into a place where we tend to isolate ourselves. We're hurting, and we pull back. And I want to encourage you, if you're here today, and you're in a place that you know that that's your pattern, that when you're hurting, you're saying, I just don't want to go to group tonight. Don't want to go to church this week. I'm kind of hurting. I'm struggling. I will safely tell you that the best place you can be is to be in a place where you know you're going to find encouragement. Don't isolate yourself. And I will tell you that from my own experience. Over the last 2 years, I have had many moments where I just did not want to leave the house. Facing some of my own personal challenges where I said, just not today. But in every one of those instances, and I got to tell you, there have been times over the last 20 years that I've given advice to people that I've had to take myself the last 2 years. Where as I'm facing some of my own challenges, realizing I can hear the words that I've given over the years to other people and say, don't isolate yourself. You need to be in community. You need to be in a place where people can love on you and encourage you and challenge you and hold you accountable. There were times that I felt that urge to say, I just wanted to run. I didn't want to do it. But in every one of those instances, I was blessed many times by one of you sitting right here, by someone who said the right word or came alongside of me and just said an encouraging word or did something to encourage me in that moment. We need to be that type of a church that we're focused and developing eyes to not only know when we're hurting, but to look around us and say, who in our midst is hurting? Who needs encouragement? Who needs an extra hug or just some practical way of communicating love? You know, I can't describe myself as a runner. I told you I started this morning talking about my calling Josh and him actually answering the phone while he was running a half marathon. I'd have to pull over to have that conversation. But, you know, I have followed running enough that I love the videos. You see, every so often you see one of these pop up where someone's running a race. And when you're running the race, what do you run for? You run to get, what Paul says, you run to get the prize. You want to finish. You want to finish the best time. But you've seen these videos. They pop up every so often where someone sacrifices their own time and don't finish at their best mark because they see someone struggling that is hurt. And they go back and they put their arm around them and they walk them to the finish line. That is an incredible picture of community, of bearing with one another, of being there for each other when we need each other. Today, I want to encourage you, and your weekly challenge is in your bulletin, but I want to end with that. I want you to take some time this week as you're continually taking time to really just draw into God's presence and quiet yourself before Him this week. Reflect on your life in this moment and ask, who are you serving? Who are you encouraging? And on those, one of the best things you can do, if you ask those questions and you don't have a positive answer of someone that you're serving and you're caring for, ask God to reveal that need to you. Let Him speak to you. I'm always amazed that when we ask God to give us eyes to see the need around us, we see it. And that's not within the walls of this church. It's where, when you're at the workplace, when you're at home, ask God to give you eyes this week to see the need around you. And then be willing to serve. And that latter part of the accountability, who holds you accountable and who are you holding accountable? I will tell you that this is not the format for that level of accountability in a worship service. But I absolutely believe that we all need a few people that we trust enough that we can let them speak into our lives and we speak into their lives and have that type of accountability. That's why we encourage all of our folks to be a part of a group, be a part of a class, or just intentionally connect with someone on a regular basis for lunch. Be intentional to make sure you have people in your life that you speak into their lives and they speak into your life. We all need that level of accountability. I was really blessed. There sometimes I get texts that I'm like, oh no, what is this going to be? Sunday mornings, you text me and say, oh, no, everyone try this now. Don't text the pastor Sunday morning at 7 a.m. With everything that goes on a Sunday morning between the elders and the worship and everything else, if I get a text on Sunday morning, my heart kind of sinks until I read it. Because you never know what's going to happen. Like someone might be sick or there's some other need. But occasionally, you get those texts sometimes like, oh, what's this person? What's the person's need or what's their want? I had a text from someone, I'm not going to name, I don't have permission to share their name over the last week, but they texted me and a group of other men. And this is a man in our church that intentionally reached out to me and two other Christian men in this congregation and said, I just felt led to reach out because I need to have someone I can talk to when I need accountability, and I want to offer myself to you for the same. I love that latter part because it didn't just assume that he needed accountability. He recognized that the men that he was contacting need accountability as well. And I thanked the person. I thanked him for taking the initiative on that. One, of not only being responsive to what he sensed God telling him he needed, but the fact that he put that out to me and a couple other men to say, hey, if you need something, if you just need prayer or just need some encouragement, text me. If you're looking for something like that, see me, see Jim, men especially. Men, I absolutely believe there's not a man alive that can live the life that God has called us to live without someone in your life holding you accountable. And if you're here today and you don't have that, women, it's the same. We need it too, and I'm picking on the men to close. We need that. And so don't hear those stories and say, well, I'm glad someone else has that type of accountability. If you don't and you need it, you have open permission to contact me, contact Jim, talk to someone, take the initiative. Don't wait for it to happen. You take the initiative and talk to someone to say, I need someone that's going to speak into my life, and I'm available to speak into yours. That type of intentionality will create the type of community that we need, each one of us need, that will help us to go deeper in our walk with Christ and grow as the body of Christ. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I am just grateful for your word. And I just thank you that you don't call us to be lone rangers. You don't call us to enter into a life where we, Lord, just focus on ourselves. Lord, community is never easy. That's why we have to be reminded to bear with one another and to forgive one another. And yet, Lord, we need community. And I just pray that you help each of us to look at our lives honestly and ask ourselves, are we intentionally submitting our lives to other brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can be living out these one another commands and really experiencing the community that you've created for us to experience? Lord, help us to just take that step this week. Help us to, at least in one of these areas this week, to take a very specific step of action. Lord, we just pray that you would just help us to be in that place that we not only would give, but we would receive what you've designed for us to give and receive within community. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.